please remain standing and pray with me. Almighty God, we give you great thanks for this day, and we ask, Lord, that you would encourage us by this image that your Son has given us of the Good Shepherd. And Lord, I pray that where we need it, we are encouraged, where we need to be challenged by it, we will, and we'll submit ourselves fully as sheep of your fold, Lord, this day. And so we commend ourselves fully to your loving care. In the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Okay. We had a little rain yesterday. We ought to be a little more happier than that, a little more engaged. Good morning.
Good morning.
All right. You gotta embody your plants. They're thanking God a lot today about that rain yesterday, even a little bit it was. Well, if you would, go ahead and turn with me to our gospel lesson from John chapter 10. John chapter 10. And stepping into this scripture lesson from John 10, we're stepping in really into a tense moment. You know, previously, several weeks ago, we actually went through this passage, but previously in John chapter 9, there's a man born blind, and he's just received his sight by this miraculous intervention of Jesus. And instead of rejoicing with him, as one would think would be normal, the religious leaders begin to argue and hurl insults at this man, and they eventually throw him out of the synagogue. And even instead of embracing Jesus as the long-awaited Messiah, as such a miracle would seem to indicate, they say in chapter 9, verse 29, "We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man," referring to Jesus, "we do not know where he comes from." We do not know where he comes from. Those who were supposed to be the shepherds of Israel are exposed by Jesus as deaf and blind guides, whom he identifies in chapter 10 in this image of the shepherd and the sheepfold and these outsiders, these thieves and robbers, these strangers. He identifies those religious leaders as thieves and robbers who brutalize the sheep. What is clear at this moment in the gospel is that the people are divided because of Jesus. Some are drawn to him, like this man whose eyes have been opened, and others, well, their hearts are hardened when they hear his voice. They do not know him. They do not know who he is. They do not recognize him as the shepherd of the sheep. And it's into this confusion and tension that Jesus speaks a parable that is at once simple. I think this is a fairly simple one to understand, and yet it's deeply searching. And here we discover this parable of a sheepfold, a shepherd, and the flock. But this is not merely an illustration. Jesus, in many ways, is revealing reality to us. He's showing us how God's world actually works and how human life is meant to be lived. So he's not only just giving us an illustration, he's piercing to the very core of what we all desire, an abundant life. Right? That's how he ends this little pericope here this morning in verse 10, that they may have life and have it more abundantly. And as Jesus speaks here in this illustration, in this parable, he is showing us two truths emerge from when he speaks. And these truths govern everything in this passage concerning the sheep, you and me. And here they are. One, as sheep, we must recognize the shepherd's voice. They hear his voice. So we must recognize the shepherd's voice. And two, we must live in relationship with him, an ever-deepening relationship with him. They not only hear his voice, they know his voice. Speaks of relationship. So recognition and relationship are two dominant themes in our gospel lesson here this morning. And now before we look at anything else, I think this kind of sets the context, because the sermon is focused on those two things. So it's focused on us listening, hearing, and knowing the voice of God, the voice of Jesus. But we got to situate that within this overarching context in the story that Jesus tells. And listen here. Notice the order of Jesus' words. He says that the shepherd comes to his sheep, he enters the sheepfold, and then he calls them by name. He speaks first. He knows first. He calls first. This is a context marked by pure grace. Whatever else we say here in this sermon, it's set within this overarching context that the shepherd comes to the sheep. He comes to them. He speaks first. He knows them. And that's the context for what follows. This is all of grace. And this is one of the most humbling truths of the Christian faith is that your life with God did not begin with you. It is not contingent upon you searching for God, but rather his searching for you. Remember, as Paul says elsewhere, or as Paul says, and I think in his letter to the Ephesians, we were dead in our trespasses and sins, but God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive again in Christ. He came to us. Elsewhere, Jesus uses this image, one of the good shepherd, where he says there's a shepherd with 100 sheep, and 99 were safely, he knew where 99 of them were, but there was this one that was lost, in danger and threatened. And what does Jesus do? He goes after that sheep. So this entire passage, whatever else we say of it, has to be marked by this. It is about the profound, free, and lavish grace of God who comes to us in the midst of our sheepishness. Can we say that? Sheepishness. Our helplessness in this world. And for us, I think this is nice. This is not a piece of abstract theology. You don't have to hire any PhDs to explain this to us. We know exactly what is being said here. It's deeply personal. It's deeply personal. And today we're going to experience a bit of this personal nature of profound grace when we come to a visible sign of it here in the waters of baptism as we bring Lucille to these waters. Because in baptism, we are witnessing something really profound. Not the first step of a human journey toward God, but the sign, the visible sign of God's claim upon a human life. Pure grace. God's claim upon a human life. This child is mine. I'm calling her name. I'm calling your name here this morning. Lucille Rogers is not being presented to some distant and reluctant deity. She is being brought into the care of a great and good shepherd who already knows her, who already loves her, who already cares for her and calls her by name. And today we experience and see the effectual sign of that love, of that grace, of that rescue of this little lamb whom he claims for his own here today. Baptism then is not first about what we declare, though we will declare much here today. But it's about what God declares, what God does. This one, he says, belongs to me. Profound grace. But if the shepherd calls, then the question becomes urgent. Can we recognize his voice? Do we hear him? Do we know him? You see, in the ancient world, shepherding was not sentimental. And I don't fault this. Often we can treat the image of the good shepherd as this sentimental thing. And there is a bit of it that's so warm, heartwarming. Jesus takes the one from the 99, and he puts him on his shoulders, and he loves, and he rescues, and he brings them back. And we are so grateful for that. And that causes so much emotion within us. But in the ancient world, shepherding was not primarily this sentimental image, but rather it was a picture of kingship. A king was meant to be a shepherd of his people, to protect them, to guide them, to lay down his life even for them. And the prophets of Israel, especially in Ezekiel chapter 34, but all throughout the Old Testament, the prophets of Israel repeatedly condemned false shepherds, leaders who fed themselves instead of the flock, and they promised that God himself one day would come to shepherd his people. Now in John chapter 10, over against the false shepherds who condemned the blind man whom he healed, Jesus stands and is saying this in essence. That promise that God made that he would come himself and shepherd his people, that promise is fulfilled in me today. I, as he will say in just a few more verses, I am the good shepherd. I am the king of the people. I am the one who will not abuse you. I will bring you to pastures green. I will bring you beside still waters and through the valley of the shadow of death all the way to a banquet table prepared in the face of your enemies so that ultimately you will dwell in the presence of the house of God. I'm God in flesh, the king, the shepherd. You see, he enters by the door. The doorkeeper opens. And here we can think of Psalms like Psalm 15 and Psalm 24, which are these psalms that are to open up the gates of the temple. Here the gatekeeper opens wide this door, and the long-awaited shepherd comes in. He's no intruder. He is the rightful king. But he immediately warns us here, not every voice that we hear is his voice. So be careful, sheep. Look at verses 1 and verse 10. Verse 1, we hear our Lord say again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber." We don't want thieves and robbers around here, do we? No. Man's a thief and a robber. Verse 10, "The thief comes only to steal and to kill and to destroy." There's no concern for the sheep. There's no care for protection. There's certainly no laying down of one's life for their life. Jesus warns us here that not every voice is his voice. And here we must really slow down, because Jesus is not just speaking about what is obvious evil. I think that's pretty clear for us to see and navigate and discern. Well, that's certainly not Jesus. That's not his voice. I think the danger often for us is far more subtle. These voices that are subtle are often, they often appear quite trustworthy. They sound helpful. They promise life and guidance and fulfillment, but they ultimately do not lead to life. Rather, they take it, they steal it, they kill, and they destroy. In John chapter 10, Jesus is referring, I think his most immediate referent is those religious leaders who've just treated shamefully the blind man, one of Christ's own flock. But for us this morning, we have to ask Christ to speak through this passage to our own moment here this morning. We live in an age saturated with voices. So many voices, constantly talking and vying for our attention and seeking to direct our passions and desires and guide our lives to some end, to some claim about what is truly life and life abundantly. And yet almost none of them are neutral. They all want to get something from us. They all want to direct us for some purpose or some ultimate end. And the most dangerous part of this is that most of these voices do not even present themselves as competing with Christ in any overt manner. Often, they present themselves as simply maybe just improving upon him just a little bit. Supplementing Jesus just a little bit over here. Yeah, Jesus is great. Add this little bit of spice to your life and things will work out just well. There's a more realistic path today. Don't you know? That's just all old-fashioned. But there really is a more updated version of this. But Jesus doesn't allow any of this here. How many shepherds are there? One. One shepherd. But how many strangers? How many thieves? How many robbers? There are many here. So the question for us is not whether as sheep we're being led. The question is, who is leading you? Who is leading me? Who am I listening to? What are the voices that I give and devote my attention to in this life? For Jesus tells us in verse 3 that the sheep hear his voice. And this is not passive awareness. This is active attentiveness to the voice of the Good Shepherd. To hear Jesus is to give him priority of attention, is to let his word, and that's how we hear Jesus today, is through his word, is to let his word interpret or interrupt for us interrupt our lives rather than merely informing us of some form of information. And Jesus makes the meaning here clear, or this meaning clear elsewhere, when he says, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." See, true love for Jesus is listening with obedience. You know, we know that. I'm not to call out my children, but if ever I tell Thea or Matthias something and they don't do it, what's my response? "You're not listening to me. I need you to listen to me." And so true love for Jesus listens with obedience. But here we must acknowledge something difficult about our present age. We are not naturally formed to listen in this way. We are formed to react so often, and we act viscerally, and at times to things that are really not that significant. We scroll and consume and sample and move quickly from voice to voice to voice. And so even when we come to Scripture, we often bring with us a distracted mind, a divided heart, and a preference for quick fixes, when often what's required is deep, long listening to the voice of Jesus. This is why hearing Christ is not simply a skill, it's really a conversion of our attention. You see, to become Christ's sheep is to be retrained in how to listen. And that retraining often involves resisting what our culture calls normal, the constant noise of 1,000 voices climbing over the walls of the sheepfold, but never coming in through the gate, never making it past the porter, never making it past the doorkeeper. Jesus says the sheep know his voice. They don't only recognize his voice, they also have this knowledge of it, this discernment of it, born out of an abiding and deepening relationship with him. You see, over time, sheep learn the shepherd's voice. They become familiar with his way of speaking, his patterns, his truthfulness, his character. You can see this even today, and if you go to Israel, and this was true in ancient Israel especially, where there would be a small village, and they would have, a community sheep pen. And so at night, to protect all the sheep, they would all bring their sheep. All the various families would bring their sheep into the community pen. It allowed them, for just a handful of people, to guard the sheep overnight from robbers and thieves, from wild animals. But in the morning, when the shepherds came to bring them out to pasture, each of those shepherds would call their flocks by name. And those sheep knew the name, or knew the voice of their shepherds, and they would come out. This is what Jesus is saying: "My sheep know my name." Born out of an ever-deepening relationship, they know my tone, they know my voice, they know when I speak, they know my truth, they know my patterns, my character. And this matters because not all voices sound false at first in our world. Some voices are deeply religious, but they are not Christ-exalting. We encounter them at times even in the church. Some voices are very moral, and they present to us a great morality, but they are not filled with grace. Some are therapeutic, and we have so many therapeutic voices today, but they are not truthful about reality. And then there are others that are spiritual voices, but are not even remotely submitted to Christ, not even remotely Christian, vying for our allegiance and our attention. And Jesus says his sheep, in the midst of all of these voices, they learn to discern his voice. They don't follow every voice. They don't follow the voice of strangers that sound compelling. They follow the one they know as Lord and Savior, their shepherd. You see, knowing Christ's voice is not about intellectual sophistication. It doesn't exclude that, but it's not about that. It's about relational fidelity, becoming so familiar with Jesus that what is not his voice begins to feel foreign. And the more the voices of our world that vie for our attention to turn it away from Jesus sound foreign, the more we are able to turn away from them, recognizing that they do not lead to true life and vitality. And this brings us something to very concrete here this morning. Lucille, like every child here, will grow up in a world that is not neutral. She will be formed daily, quietly, persistently by voices, by stories. Some of those voices will come through screens, others will be from peers. Still others will come from cultural expectations around identity or success or happiness. Others will come even from the twisted and broken desires of her own little heart. And that may seem hard to believe right now, looking at Lucille. The Rogers were over at her house last night. What a precious little girl. That may be hard to see right now, but it's true. You all know that. Nothing against you, children. But we realize that real easy, real quick. So hear this plainly, Mom and Dad, Logan, Aubrey, and every parent here, I speak to you, and this is a word, there's a word in this for everyone here. You cannot lead your daughter to recognize the shepherd's voice if you do not recognize it. You will not lead her to a deep knowledge of it if you're not growing in your understanding of it, your sensitivity to it, your obedience to it. Because children do not primarily learn the shepherd's voice from instruction. As much as any teacher here would love that to be the case, as much as any pastor would love for that to be the case, they learn it from exposure. Teaching, we just have so many little moments to teach. Teaching is not unimportant, it's so important, but they don't have so many little moments. But they will learn the voices through exposure. They will learn it by hearing it in the home, by hearing the voice of Jesus. They will see it entrusted in decisions. They will see it shape the priorities of your family. They will see it when you observe Christ and treat him truly as Lord of your home and not merely acknowledged as such. This means resisting cultural assumption that life is self-directed. Our own voice is the one we listen to. Or whether it's emotionally driven, we listen to our gut. Or whether it's primarily shaped by personal preferences. It means building a home where scripture is not just a background noise like K-Love in the car. That's not a way to be shaped deeply to hear the voice of Jesus. But it needs to be the GPS. His voice needs to be the GPS that you're listening to direct you along the way. Because Lucille will not only hear many voices, she will learn which voice matters by watching you. And notice that in the parable, listening to and knowing the shepherd's voice lead the sheep then to follow him. And Jesus does not hide what following him means in the Gospels. He doesn't mean self-optimization. He doesn't mean self-expression. He doesn't mean self-protection. Jesus means self-denial and trust of him. He means the way of the cross. And this runs directly against the deepest instincts of so many voices today, does it not? Voices that would rather put before us everything to avoid suffering, to maximize our comfort, and to preserve our autonomy, our voice above all else. But Jesus says and embodies something entirely different here. He says life is not found by preserving yourself, but by surrendering yourself to him. And here's the great paradox as we close the Christian life. Those who cling to their lives lose them. Those who cling to their own voice, those who cling so desperately to the voices of this world, will find that in clinging to them, you lose life. Those voices will steal it from you. But those who lose their lives for Jesus' sake will find them. Those who follow the voice of the shepherd will find life, true life. Because the shepherd does not lead his sheep into death for its own sake, but through death into true and unending life. And for us and for Christ, the goal is laid out plainly for us there. Life is the goal of Jesus' shepherding. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. Of course, Jesus defines what that life is later on in John chapter 17. And he says, this is eternal life, that they may know the Father and know me whom he sent. Of course, this passage, I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly, is one of the most misunderstood promises in Scripture. This doesn't mean more experiences, more pleasure, more control over my life, more options. Rather, Jesus means something far deeper. The abundant life is not life with more things in it. It is life with more God in it. Because life is God. God is life. And so if you want more life, an abundant life, you want to have more and more of God in your life, more and more acknowledgement of his presence with you as the good shepherd. And yet, every promise often comes with a warning, and there's one with this promise. You can gain everything the world offers and experience what may feel like an abundant life now, but you will miss out on true life. You will miss out on the life, life itself. You will miss out on the good shepherd. As we close, on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Father declares this over Jesus. He says, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." And as far as I'm aware, and I'm up for being corrected, as far as I'm aware, that has never been revoked. Listen to him. Today, as Lucille is baptized, the shepherd places his claim upon her life. He names her, he calls her, he begins a work that will unfold across her entire life. And this morning, he calls all of us again into that same reality, to recognize his voice above all others, to listen when he speaks, to know him in faithful relationship, and to follow him in the way of the cross in all of life, because he alone is the true good shepherd, and he alone gives true life, abundant and unending life in himself. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.